Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. We continue with the introit, which can be found in your bulletin. Weeping may tarry for the night. I will extol you, O Lord. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help.
And you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol.
You restored me to life from among those who go down to the dead.
Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints.
And give thanks to his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. As for me, I said in my prosperity,
I shall never be moved.
By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong.
You hid your face, I was sustained.
To you, O Lord, I cry,
and to the Lord I plead for mercy.
What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit?
Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing.
You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness.
That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent.
O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Weeping may tarry for the night.
But joy comes in the morning.
The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Trinity is from 1 Kings chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you think of spiritual power, what is it that you think of? Or maybe first I should ask if you even think of spiritual power. I don't know if that's a thought that crosses most people's mind nowadays. It's not necessarily something that would occur naturally, I would say. But seeing as God has created us to be both body and spirit, it seems like something we should at least consider. Especially because there are a lot of silly ideas out there right now about what this spiritual power is. And to be fair, there have always been a lot of silly ideas about this. In many ways, this is probably the basis of where the idea of magic comes from. You should recognize that every single mention in the Bible of magic, it is a sinful, evil thing. It's usually deceitful in kind of its most tame versions, and at its worst versions, it is consorting with demons. Now, recognize I'm as big a fan of fantasy as anyone, and probably more people, but when we're talking about these kinds of things, it is important that we keep our fantasies and our reality distinct. Recognize that the idea of magic in reality is evil. And so, nowadays, you won't usually hear people talk about magic. Not in any sort of real sense, anyways. And yet, some people do go around kind of acting as if they're magicians. There are many people who think that they have some kind of special spiritual power that gives them abilities and powers that other people don't have. I'm sure that you have at least heard of people like this, people who think that they have the power in and of themselves to heal other people. You know, I'm not talking about doctors and nurses. I'm talking about people who think that they can sort of just lay hands on somebody and say the right words and that person's going to go away healed. There's people who really think they can do that. And again, this is different than prayer, and we'll get into that here later. There's also people who think that they have the power to grant wishes. My personal favorite may be Joel Osteen, who thinks that he can grant wishes to basically everybody. Or, and you probably have heard this one the most, I think, the many and various people who will frequently call themselves prophets and who say that they have the power to predict the future. I am sure you guys can think of the many and various times that someone has predicted the end of the world, and yet here we find ourselves still. You might not hear of this next one quite so frequently, but in certain circles you certainly do, and that's the power to control other spirits. This is kind of the idea that sometimes there's spirits in nature that you can, like, bind yourself to, or maybe even occasionally they get it, like, the spirit of disease or things like that. Again, you can get really weird with some of this stuff. But perhaps the worst of all of these kind of pseudo-spiritual powers that are out there, are the people who think that they have the power to demand or declare things to God himself. People who think that when they come to God in prayer, that what they must do is they must demand things from God. Or people who think that they must declare things and that God has to follow through on the things that they in their human selves have declared because they are just special that way. You might find it surprising that there's people out there who actually believe that, but they do. And if you think about it in terms of, well, when we talk about magic, is that kind of what people are talking about when they say these kinds of things? Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? So then, what exactly is real spiritual power? Hopefully, it's obviously not any of those things that we just talked about. And in our epistle text for today, Paul tells us what real spiritual power is. And it's not what we would think. The real spiritual power that our God gives us is the power to comprehend the love that surpasses knowledge. As you look at our epistle text today, it is a prayer by Paul for the Christians that are in Ephesus. And when I say Ephesus, just to give you a little bit of a historical context of that place, when Paul is writing there, he's almost certainly in prison, probably in Rome. It likely hasn't quite happened yet that Jerusalem has been destroyed. We think that Paul died before that, I believe. But eventually, the city of Ephesus, after Jerusalem is destroyed, will become the center of Christianity. This is most especially true because that is where the Apostle John ends up going and spending out the rest of his life. It's also got some historical context if it was a port city and it was nice and central and things like that. And these are the people who would become that area that Paul is speaking to. And they were losing heart. They were despairing. And the reason that they were despairing was because of the suffering that Paul was going through. Paul, again, was in prison at this point. Paul had suffered much already. He'd been beaten within an inch of his life. He would have already been bitten by snakes, shipwrecked, all sorts of things. And the people of Ephesus were hearing about all of these stories, hearing about all of these rumors, and they were worried about Paul. And they may have even been thinking, if all of this stuff is happening to Paul, what could happen to us? What could happen to the church? And so, Paul prays for them. He prays specifically to the Father. The Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Just a little slight tangent with this, because I've never noticed this when I was going through Ephesians before, until I was preparing for this sermon. We shouldn't miss that Paul says, the families in heaven. Never caught that before. I'll have to think about it a little bit more, and I'll let you know what I come up with. But don't miss this truth. Every once in a while, I think we get it into our heads that we call the Father, Father, because we've kind of named him after ourselves. That we kind of named him after our view of how families look. When in reality, it is the other way around. We call fathers, Father, because we are trying to look like the Father. The Father was there first, and he is the one who allows us to strive to create families like he has. That is the person who Paul is praying to. And as he's praying, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, that is the Father's glory, that he, the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power. So we're getting into that idea of this spiritual power, and we know it's spiritual power because of what Paul says next. He's doing this through his, that is, the Father's Spirit, who we most frequently refer to as the Holy Spirit. And this is happening in your inner being, in your inner self. That is, your spirit, your mind, your soul. That is what he's asking for. That the people of Ephesus would be strengthened spiritually in their inner being. And then he goes on. So what is the purpose of this? What does Paul want to actually see happen with this? He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here we find the answer to the question, what is true spiritual power from God? It is the power that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That is the answer to the question of what does real spiritual power look like. Recognize the truth that before God gives us this power, we are not able to comprehend the love that God has for us. It is not possible for an unbeliever to understand how much God loves them. If they don't have faith, you can tell them that God loves them as much as you want, and they won't be able to receive it. They won't be able to understand. They won't be able to get it, because they are spiritually powerless. Or, as we frequently talk about in other places, they are spiritually dead. They can't do it. A dead person can't do anything. Most certainly not believe or understand something. But Paul here is praying that the people of Ephesus would not be like that. He is praying that they would have the power to comprehend this love, which is essentially just saying that they would have the power to believe. And the reason that he wants this to happen for them is so that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. This is not what the world thinks of when we use the word power. The world honestly thinks of things like magic. They think of having power over someone else. They can really only think of power sort of as a relation of control or being controlled or oppressing or being oppressed and all that kind of fun jazz, which is, of course, not all that fun. But when the Lord talks about power, he's not thinking about control. He's not thinking about oppressors or being oppressed or any of that nonsense. He's thinking about love. He's thinking about how he can communicate just how much he loves to people. And he's recognizing the truth that the only way that he can do that, the only way that he can show us how much he loves us, is by making us to be alive again. By giving us the power to believe and trust in him. And of course, he does this most clearly when he sends his son to die on the cross for us. The cross was about giving us the power to believe in something, to believe that God loves us, to pay for our sins, to remove it from us. And this is what he did for us. Paul then wraps up his prayer and kind of concludes it and summarizes here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mentioned that we would talk just a little bit about prayer here. Recognize what we're doing when we're praying. We are not demanding anything of God. We are not declaring anything to God. We are not coming to him with any sort of ultimatum, and neither are we trying to make a deal with God. No, we are coming to the person who we believe in. We are coming to our Father who we trust in. And we are simply asking him for whatever we're asking him for. And the wonderful thing about our God is that the things that we ask of him are little things. The biggest thing that you could ever ask God for, he is easily able to accomplish. There is nothing too hard for God to do. And he loves us. This is the spiritual power of God. Understanding that love, knowing something that is unknowable. By the power of the Spirit who is working inside of you, you are able to know that which surpasses knowledge. You wouldn't be able to know that God loves you unless he told you and gave you the power to believe it. You are able to know the fullness of God in this way. How much he loves you. What it looks like. It looks like him sacrificing his son for you. It looks like the son being willing to be sacrificed for you. And it looks like the Spirit coming down and dwelling with you all your days, reminding you every day that you can trust in the love of the Father. Even though you rebel against him every day, the Spirit is still there, still treating you, still giving you the power to believe and trust, still forgiving you every single day. This is the power of God inside of you. The God who loves you enough that he will not let even death separate you from him. Death will not be the end of your story, because Jesus loves you and he died for you. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.